So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Thanks, Christina. Do keep your Bibles open there, and if you have your handout, you'll see that there is a outline of the talk on the back of that. That allows you to see how far the sermon's got to go, and you can draw pictures and keep yourself interested and engaged in other ways if needed. No, hopefully you can just write notes and take them with you. Let us begin this morning in God's Word with prayer. Father, as we look at your word, we do pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to see the truth that is here. And Father, as we heard your word spoken just then, read to us, the fruit of the Spirit and the things that that entails, we pray, Lord, that our lives will be lives that are marked by your Spirit, and that we will be people who do love one another deeply and in a Christ-like way. So help us, Lord, speak to us now through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. For three years in a row, we lived in a rented house over in Mitchelton on the north side of Brisbane. It was a large house, it had an even larger backyard. And side by side in the backyard were these two huge mango trees. One was dead. One was dead and the other one was alive. One was sticks and bark and branches, and the other one was sticks and bark and branches, but it also had sap and leaves and fruit. Both were trees, but one had no evidence of life in it. One was dead. The other had all this evidence of life in it. Both were trees, one dead and the other alive. And we're starting this series this morning, and we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and we'll be looking and seeing how the fruit of the Spirit in our lives sets us apart as different. We'll see that the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is evidence that we have new life within us, new life that demonstrates that we are different from those around about us. The fruit of the Spirit, if you like, is evidence within us of our new life, in the same way that sap and leaves and trees and flowers and fruit are evidence that a tree is alive as well. But before we actually consider the fruit of the Spirit, I thought it would be worth actually working through the importance of the work of the Spirit in our life. Because the reality is, you can't grow spiritual fruit unless you've first got spiritual life. If you don't have spiritual life, you'll never produce any spiritual fruit. If there's no Holy Spirit within you, then there will be no fruit displayed in your life. It's one of those horse and cart things. Yeah, you've got to have your horse before the cart. You need the Spirit before you will ever produce any spiritual fruit. The Holy Spirit must first ignite us with this new spiritual life, and then we will stay alight by walking in the Spirit. So just flip back very quickly to chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 3. Paul says there, I'll put it on the screen, to the Galatians, he says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort?" And what this is saying is that our new life in Christ started with the Spirit. We were dead, like the dead tree, in rebellion against God, but then the Spirit comes and makes us alive in Christ. We were existing in that deadness, But at a definite point in time, the Spirit comes and awakens us. There's a definite point in time when that happens. And it's this new spiritual life that is kick-started that then goes on for the rest of our life as we keep growing and feeding and nurturing this new life. It's the Spirit who first sets us alight. And it's the Spirit who then keeps us burning. He starts and he sustains our spiritual life in Christ. As Romans 8:14-16 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit are of God, are sons of God, for the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." That's how it works. We have the Spirit and then we grow in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. How does he do this? He does it by reproducing the character of Jesus in us. We become progressively more like the Lord Jesus in the way we behave. How does he do this? He does it by leading us in greater and greater victory over sin and selfish desires. He does this by interceding for us, by praying on our behalf, and by teaching us to pray. And he does this by revealing the Lord's will for our life and then enabling us to walk in it. So that's the work of the Spirit. But there's a war against the Spirit that is going on within us. Let's look at the passage there now that Christina read for us, verse 16. Look at the war that's going on within us. "I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Spirit, sinful nature. This is urging us to live by the Spirit, which means that there's another way to live, doesn't it? There's two ways of living. You can live by the Spirit, or you can live by the old sinful nature. And these two ways are at loggerheads with each other. They are warring with each other within us. These two different ways to live, the Spirit or the old sinful nature. Let me illustrate that for you. In our family, we are constantly telling our kids to eat with knife and fork at the table. Why? Because they want to eat by another way. They want to eat with their fingers. Every meal is a battle. It's a battle for, they desire the food, and there's the war of the fork over the fingers. Yeah, it's the Star Wars theme. Use the fork. Every battle. As you've got children, you know this. The battle is there to use the fork, not the fingers. If it wasn't for us parents constantly urging our children to use their cutlery, the fingers would win every time. That's how it is for us as Christians. We are urged to live by the Spirit. Why? Because by default, we always want to live by the flesh. We want to live by the old sinful nature. We want to live the way we want to live. To quote the Masters, it seems, you know, to be who we want to be, do what you want to do, yeah. That's the way we want to live. It seems fun. It seems like that's the road to find fulfillment, but the end of that road is banishment from the kingdom of God, and we see that in verses 19 and 20, 19 to 21, don't we? That list of things of living in the flesh. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Whole list of ugly things. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft and hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul says, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." See, this is the stuff that the people of our world go after. It's the stuff that we, by default, would like to go after. It's living it up. It's getting blind, sleeping around, fighting, selfish ambition, wild parties. It's actually a really ugly picture. It's a bit like lifting the lid off your wheelie bin when it's full of stinking rubbish. You keep the lid closed, it looks okay, doesn't it? It's just a wheelie bin. You open it, and it's really bad. I think Paul is actually lifting the lid here on what it really looks like when we live the easy way of chasing our own selfish goals and dreams and aspirations. See, there's a lot of nice, friendly, decent people around, isn't there? would classify ourselves as such, hopefully. But I think what Paul is doing here is he's actually uncovering our heart. See, what is driving you to be the person that you are? Take, for example, a hard-working person. He works hard. Works very hard. Starts early every day. Works faithfully and diligently. He does a tremendous job. He's the best in the company. He gets the commendation from everyone. He looks good on the outside. But what about when we look at his heart? What is the heart motivation behind this great exterior and all this effort? What makes that person be and strive to be who it is? It could be love for Jesus, couldn't it? Or it could be brutal, selfish ambition. At the heart level, we need to have a look. What's driving the person to achieve what they are achieving? Is it love for Jesus? Or is it ambition, jealousy, hatred, envy? That's the parable of the rich fool in a nutshell, isn't it? Somebody who gives his life to getting ahead. He would have been the most hard-working farmer you could see. Gives his life to getting ahead for selfish reasons and winds up dead. But this battle is not between believer and unbeliever. This battle is within the life of a believer, within the life of every one of us who has the Spirit implanted within us. There's a war raging within us. Regarding what will be our heart's treasure. There's a war between our pride-filled ruined nature and our Spirit-filled new nature, and this battle is fighting for pole position of who will win our hearts. It's fighting for pole position as to what will be your overmastering positive passion. The battle is over what will you set your heart on? Worthless widgets? Or the Word of God. See, you act in response to what your heart is passionate about. Take buying flowers, for example. What will get a beef-eating, petrol head of a bloke to buy flowers? What will get him to do that? Contrary to his bohemian nature, what will drive him to buy flowers? It will be a heart passion. It'll be a woman. It'll be the love of a girl. That'll do it. If she becomes his overmastering positive passion, he will joyfully cop the ridicule from his mates. He will joyfully carry cut flowers through the supermarket because his passion is for a girl, an overriding passion. And I know this. I've done this. Contrary to my nature, I've gone through the supermarket carrying flowers because I loved Chris. I did it once. Living by the Spirit is like that. Living by the Spirit is like that. It's giving your heart to desiring and loving God before anything else. It's striving to live in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit is striving to live with that understanding, that revelation of who Jesus is. It's us actually understanding, meditating and understanding more and more fully daily how deep the love of the Lord Jesus is for us. Living by the Spirit is working out how wide and long and deep is the love of Christ. Living by the Spirit is applying the gospel truth into our hearts and lives every day. The gospel truth teaches us that we are lost, that we are flawed, that we are sinful, and that Jesus had to die for us. So the gospel teaches us, but it also says that we are loved, we are valued, and that Jesus was glad to die for us. That's what the gospel teaches us. And now we are fully accepted and delighted in by the Father, not because we deserve it, but because of his amazing grace. This is living by the Spirit. It's guarding our hearts to love God as our greatest desire. This is the ache that we see in Paul's heart, as he tells us in Philippians 3:7. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. You can see what he's getting at, isn't it? He wants to know the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ. That's the thing that's his heart desire, and that's worked out in the way that he lives. How does he live? He lives by considering everything else a loss. Nothing else is anywhere near as significant. The fancy front door, the fancy house, the impressive career, all goes out the window because of his love for the Lord Jesus, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. That's what we need. Our heart desire needs to be captivated by the wonder and the love of the Lord Jesus who gave his life for us. If we can get that to be what captivates our heart, outflowing from that will be a loss of selfishness and a love for service. But you know, if you know that, you know that there's a war on, don't you? That you know that you, even those of us who love the Lord Jesus, that there's a war on over what will we be passionate about, what will our heart, we give our hearts to. This is a moment by moment. This is an hourly, this is a weekly, this is a yearly, this is a lifelong war. The battle to make and to keep the Lord Jesus Christ at the centre of our heart's greatest desire. That's what we want. We want to keep Jesus Christ as our highest good and our greatest goal. To live in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You won't, because the Spirit will keep forming Christ within you. The Spirit will keep reproducing the character of Christ within you. He will do this, and he'll keep doing this until you take your last dying breath. That's the way it works. But living by the Spirit, it feels so hard to us because it is unnatural to us. It's not the way we naturally live. It's a foreign way of living. It's like eating with a knife and fork as a child. It requires training and urging and coaxing and warning and practice and effort to live by the Spirit. But it's worth it because at the end of that road, those who live by the Spirit inherit the kingdom of God. So what's going on in our lives is this lifelong battle of chess, with the Spirit knocking out piece after piece of our old nature from our lives. As believers in Jesus, we have a far more effective way of controlling sin in our lives than education or social order or rigid law. The more effective way is the Holy Spirit. He's far more effective. Why? Because he's capable of beating every wrong desire at the heart level. He's able to stop our passions at the heart level before they come out in our actions, in sinful action. The Spirit constantly checks our wrong desires and gradually neutralizes our own selfishness, our own selfish appetites. And over time, the Spirit is able to establish this supremacy of the Lord Jesus being our greatest good. And over time, our whole mind and our will is brought into perfect harmony with the mind of Christ. But that is a lifelong effort. And the evidence of us winning this battle is seen, how is it seen? It is seen in the fruit of the Spirit in our lives being displayed, and it is seen in the disappearance of the sinful nature from our lives, the old selfishness, the old me-first attitude. It's seen in that disappearing, and it's seen in the fruit of the Spirit being on display in the way we live. The fruit of the Spirit is the performance indicators, if you like. What are the performance indicators of a Christian? It is the performance indicators are the fruit of the Spirit. So let's read the list. These are the things that you can point to demonstrate that you are growing in Christ. Verse 22, Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, these nine qualities of the fruit of the Spirit are mentioned here. And I'll just point out quickly, it's not fruits, it's fruit. It's singular, not plural. These nine qualities are all to be present in every believer. The fruit of the Spirit is different from the gifts. The gifts are given by Christ to individuals. Some get them, some don't. And the individuals are to use the gifts for the good of the body. The fruit of the Spirit is given to each individual in full measure. All of this fruit is to be displayed in the life of every individual believer. Love leads the list, and that's the one we're looking at this morning. How appropriate is that? The fruit of the Spirit in our lives is love. God is love. So that's appropriate, isn't it? 1 John 4:8, God is love. The greatest of all the Christian virtues, we're told, is love. Go to 1 Corinthians 13:13 and you'll find that. The love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 5:5. And we're told of God's love these things. We're told that God's love is undeserved. We don't deserve his love. We're told that God's love is great. We are told that God's love is transforming. We are told that it is unchangeable. And we are told that God sent his son to the cross out of love for us. That's what we're told about God's love. We're also told that the Spirit of God has been planted within us, and therefore we are to reflect this same love to others. We are to mirror to others transforming, sacrificial, undeserved love, both to other Christians and to the world. So how are you going at that kind of love? Let me ask you a question. Those who know you very well, those who know you most, if you were to ask them, are you a loving person or not, what would they say? Are you more loving than you were last week? And if you aren't, what needs to change? Are there people in your life, are there people that you know, some that you love and some that you don't bother to love? Would you be happy to ask those who know you very well if they see you as a loving person? See, are you more loving in the way you live than you are cynical or critical or sceptical? Do you aim to build others up or to beat them down? As I was wrestling with this, I thought, there's three things that I think really help me to be better at displaying the fruit of love. There's three things that I think have helped me heaps, so I'm going to share them with you. The first one is pick an older Christian. Follow godly example setters. This helps me to be a better and a more loving person. See, you think about it. Think of somebody in your Christian walk who's older than you are, been in the Lord longer than you have, and somebody who is displaying love towards you. Think of that person. What is it about them that makes you love them? It's not that hard to think. When you think about it, they care about you. They just demonstrate that they care about you because they show interest in how you're doing. They bring the best out of you. I think more significantly, though, you listen to them when they tell you to pull your head in. Older Christians do that. They can speak into your life, and you love them doing that. Think about how they love you in Christ and learn to imitate them. That has helped me in being a more loving person. See, in Christ we're called to be free, but we are not to use our freedom to chase those selfish, Christless dreams and aspirations that are so tempting. We're to use our freedom to serve one another in love. Older Christians who are also loving Christians have worked that out. They have worked that out. Their love for you is because of a deeper love that they have for Christ. They love you because they first love Christ, and they're responding to that love in the way they treat you. That's why you appreciate them. But don't stop there. Learn to imitate them. Follow their example. Start loving others as they have loved you in Christ. That's one way that has helped me. Number two, get more and more into God's word. Jesus said in John 15, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Get more into God's word. Get used to what the word of God says. See, the word of God is the ultimate means of us loving one another. The Word of God is the ultimate way that you can show love towards others. The more familiar you are with what the Word of God says, the more fruitful you can be in loving your brothers and sisters and loving your neighbour as yourself. If you know the Word, you can instruct those who go astray. You can comfort those who are suffering. You can strengthen the weak. You can bear with one another. You can endure troubles and ingratitude. You can obey your leaders. You can honour your parents. You can be patient at home with your spouse and your children. As we get familiar with God, what God says in His Word, we have the ability to love others appropriately. And number three, stay connected to Jesus. You see, back to the tree, those two big mango trees, one dead, one alive. Sometimes we feel more dead than alive. Sometimes spiritually we feel very dried up. Take heart. All is not lost. We need to remember it is a battle between the spirit and selfishness. Who's winning the battle? It's a daily basis thing, isn't it? Sometimes we're just selfish and we dry up spiritually. Sometimes we feel very close to the Lord and doing well. So it is a battle that happens within us, but take heart. Jesus has won the war. We're battling, He's won the war. That's why we need to focus on the cross when we're feeling it's all too hard to love others. We need to pull back and we need to regroup. Things get out of hand, pull back and regroup. You can't love on an empty tank. We love because God first loved us. Get back to Jesus. He's the true vine. Remain in Him and He'll remain in you. See, branches cannot bear fruit if they're not connected to the vine. And neither can we bear fruit unless we remain connected to Jesus. The difference between a fruitful Christian and an unfruitful Christian is how close they are to Jesus. So when it's all too hard, because the reason for that is because we've gone away from the cross, we need to go back to the cross, because there we see the love of God for us. It's at the cross where we see that where we are energized and refueled to continue to keep loving others. It's those who are forgiven much who love much. It's at the cross where we learn the depths of how much we have been forgiven. We learn the depths of our depravity and the wonder of God's forgiveness. This is the fuel that sets us alight to love others. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God in giving us His Son on the cross. And our love for God is worked out in Christ-like love for others. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that as we reflect on Your great love for us, we will learn to model that love to others. Help us, Heavenly Father, to take Your word to heart, to appreciate what You have done at the cross for us, and from that position to care for one another deeply, to love, to sacrificially give of our time and energy for the good of our brothers and sisters, and for the salvation of those who are lost. Help us to love our friends and neighbours according to Your word. And we pray that Your Spirit and the fruit of Your Spirit will be deeply embedded in our life and on display for others to see. And forgive us, Lord, when we are not like this and when we are much more self-absorbed and chasing our own dreams. Help us, Lord, to see how great is Your love for us and make that our greatest goal, to know Jesus Christ and to live for Him. Amen.